simple, to have a relationship with you, to always be with you, by simply just putting our faith in who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you so much for that, Lord, the love that you have for us, that you would do everything to be with us. And we thank you, God, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what is going on in our lives, God, you are with us, and you have given us the ability to praise you in order to get through difficult things. God, we thank you so much for your love, and we thank you that in all things, in all things that you are here, you can do whatever you want to do in our hearts, and we thank you for that. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. Let's thank our worship team for leading us this morning. Thank you so much, guys. And I love that Pastor Bob was all over that. Good job, Pastor Bob. We love you. He organizes the entire service every week.
You guys did it different this
time. That's right. That's right. He's a man of
system. And I was busy not paying attention, clearly.
That's all right. You know, most churches don't mind if we take I didn't want them to think that the offering was bad and we had to go do it again or any of that. But anyway, let's thank Bob. Bob, good job. He's a good guy. I just want to point out for a couple things real quickly. I think it's important when we have special weeks. Last week we were praying for persecuted Christians across the world, and then this weekend obviously is Stand Sunday. And I think it's so important that we take time as a congregation to really talk about the things that Sam and Ashley talked about, the things that Matt Storr talked about. And again, I just want to encourage you to pray. What is it, God, that you want me to do? How do you want me to get involved? And again, there's a team of people after the service that would be glad to talk to you and show you different ways that you can get involved. Also, tomorrow, as you know, is Veterans Day. And so just I want to take a moment. If you've served in our country or are currently serving our country, would you please stand so we can thank you for your service? Would you do that, please? Men and women, Cross, thank you so much. Appreciate Thank you. You may have a seat. And I think it's so important to remind ourselves that we can freely come to a place like this and worship Christ and worship Jesus. And there's no persecution. There's parts of the world that they don't have this freedom. And so I just want to say to all the men and women who serve our country and have served our country, thank you for just fighting for freedom where we can freely come. There's probably coming a day, even in America, where we're not going to have this freedom. But the fact is we have it right now. And again, we just want to say thanks. I want to continue our series that we began last week called Living Grateful. Living Grateful. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 will be our text. And last week in particular, as we kicked off the series, I wanted all of us to take a self-evaluation. And I want us to look at this again and really ask the same question. Where are you at on this scale? Would you consider yourself grateful or would you consider yourself ungrateful? I think most of us would give ourselves a pretty positive score, right? For instance, there are so many things that we could be thankful for, and we could list those things out. But again, the question isn't, do you have a lot of things to be thankful for? The question is, are you living grateful? Last week in particular, we looked at Luke chapter 17, and we looked at the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, yet only one of them came back to say thanks. And Jesus asked some really interesting questions. He said, hey, didn't I heal all 10? Where are the other 9? And the point that I tried to make last week is that when God gives us his grace, he expects us to express that gratitude by how we live. And that was illustrated through this one that returned. Last week, if you were here, the point that I made is that living grateful is living graceful. In other words, if God has filled us up with his grace, then that grace should just simply flow out of our lives. Living grateful is so much more than saying thank you. It's so much more than writing a thank you note. It's so much more than an annual holiday. Living grateful is a life of grace, a life of worship. And again, if you weren't here last week, you can check out that sermon online. Today, I want to talk about this subject, Living grateful is living grumble free. Now let me ask you a question. Do you consider yourself a grumbler? You know, a complainer. Maybe a person who nitpicks every once in a while. A nag. Someone who whines. Would you call yourself a crybaby? Probably not. Would you consider yourself a protester? Would you consider yourself a disputer, an arguer? Someone who's critical, but I'm a constructive criticizer. How do you justify when you complain, right? So like we did last week, let's change the scale and let's take a self-assessment real quickly. Do you consider yourself a grumbler? Where would you fall on this scale? If 10 is the highest, right, and 1 is the lowest, where would you rate yourself? And again, I think for the most part, a lot of us assume, well, we don't have a grumble problem. I might label myself as a number 3. You want to have a nice fight on the way home? Ask your spouse to rate you. Ask your kids to rate you. And do this. Hey, I gave myself a 3. What do you think I am? I promise you this. We grumble and we complain probably a lot more than we think. I don't think any of us came in this morning saying, hey, is there a name tag that I can put on myself? Hello, I'm a complainer. And I did something very interesting this week. Because I'm speaking on living grateful, I always thought to myself, what is something practical that I can do this week? And I thought to myself, well, one way to live grateful is count your blessings. You ever heard that? Like, start off each morning counting your blessings. There's a song, count your blessings, name them. One by one. How many want to sing that song? All right. But some of us will actually wake up and maybe with a journal, you'll count your blessings and it gives you a positive focus on the day so that you don't fall into this trap of complaining. I did something different this week. You know what I did? I actually counted my complaints. I started evaluating all the different ways that I complain because I would assume that I'm maybe not a complainer on a level of, you know, 8 or 9, maybe more towards a 3 or a 4, because everybody complains, but I just don't complain as much as so-and-so, so therefore I'm okay. Or, even worse, what I would do is, well, yeah, I complain, but it's justified. I mean, God gets it. He knows my circumstance. He knows my situation. He's okay with my little bit of criticism, right? And I justify it. And I started thinking about this this week as I started counting my complaints. And I'm going to be very transparent. Hopefully the elders of our church don't fire me after this message. But I'm just being real. Probably if there's a name tag that says I'm a complainer, I probably should put it on. Because after counting my complaints this week, I learned that I am indeed a complainer. Let me try to illustrate this. I was at Panera, surprise, right? I was at Panera this past week, and I was studying, and it was crowded on this particular day, and I wear these giant headphones so that I can block out, you know, other distractions and noise, and there was this lady at Panera. She was working. She was cleaning the tables, wiping the tables, straightening the chairs, and it was just one person after another, and she just kept cleaning the tables, straightening the chairs, and her manager came over and asked her to sweep the floor or vacuum sweep the floor. It wasn't an actual vacuum. It was a brush vacuum, you know, voop, 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 you know what I'm talking about? And she decided to start doing this. Well, there's this lady and her husband sitting across from me, and she said, excuse me, excuse me. And it was so loud and so distinct, I thought she was talking to me through my headphones. And the whole restaurant stopped, including myself. I took off my headphones, and she reminded me the best thing I can say is the Grey Poupon commercial. Excuse me, do you have any Grey Poupon? But she wasn't talking to me. She was actually talking to the lady doing the little vacuum sweeper thing. And she says, would you stop doing that? And everyone in the restaurant was like, whoa. She's like, you're stirring up dust and it's getting in my soup. And she was embarrassed because everyone stopped. I mean, literally, she stopped. I took off my headphones and we all stopped moving. We didn't want to stir up any dust. And the worker picked up her little vacuum thing, kind of like with a sad look on her face, just kind of like toddled off. And the manager's like, don't worry about it, right? And the husband that was sitting with her locked eyes with me. And he saw my Bible open. And he looked at me like, would you just pray for me? I put those headphones on and I just started praying. And I was thinking to myself, my goodness, who has the audacity to complain like that? Like in a public place, like just to make a huge scene, like there's going to be stirring up dust on her soup. Like, do you realize where your soup was before it came to your table? And then I started thinking about what happened a couple of days earlier. I was cheating on Panera. I was at Cracker Barrel. My parents were in town and they said, hey, Jeff, I'd like to take you and your family out to dinner to Cracker Barrel. And I was like, oh, I love Cracker. The older I get, I love Cracker Barrel. What is it about Cracker Barrel and Bob Evans? The older we get, the more we find ourselves there, right? And it's always better when someone else pays for it. You're going to pay for all of my family? Yep, I'm going to pay for all. Awesome. We're going to Cracker Barrel, kids. And I was there, and we do our little thing. We order our meal or get our drinks, and I'm always like, can you bring out some of those biscuits before our meal? And some of that blackberry jelly. And she brought it out right away, and we just started eating and eating and eating. And well, I ordered a Diet Dr. Pepper that didn't come. And at this point, I already ate two of the biscuits. And I was thirsty, and she was busy running around. And excuse me, you forgot to bring out our drinks. And could you? Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'll go get your drinks. I'm so sorry. And she went back and she forgot a second time. And when you forget a second time, that's a good reason to complain, right? I mean, my heart started saying around the table, like, what's wrong with her? She's got one job, to get my Diet Dr. Pepper, right? And I wasn't rude. I didn't say, excuse me. You forgot my Diet Dr. Pepper. No, I said, excuse me, ma'am, like as kind as I can, could we please get our drinks? But under my breath, like for the second time. You know what God taught me this week? That it doesn't matter how your complaint manifests out of you. The problem is your heart. Some of us complain and it's not vocal. Some of us complain very loudly. Others of us don't complain loudly, but we complain consistently. You see, when the heart complains, it doesn't matter how it manifests. And I started thinking to myself, hey, I don't complain as much as this person, but yet that doesn't mean I'm not a complainer. And so I started thinking to myself, you know what? I am a complainer. And here's the problem when you're a complainer. You see, living grateful is living graceful, right? God's grace is supposed to flow out of our lives. But the thing that stops the flow of God's grace out of our life is when we complain. Think of a garden hose. What happens when you're in the backyard with your garden hose and you don't want to go over and shut it off? What do? You kink it. Why? Because you're stopping the flow of water so you can put on the attachment. That's what complaining looks like. God has called us as his followers to live with grace, to be full of grace, to have grace flow out of our lives. But when we complain, it stops our lives from looking like anything that's full of grace. So this morning, I want to talk about this important subject, this very convicting subject, the subject of complaining. Look at your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at several verses this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to a few other passages, but we're going to start here and we're going to end here. So make sure you make a mark in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at the first four verses. Paul here is the author, and he's speaking to the church of Corinth. Check out what he says. He says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock and accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Now, let me stop here just for a moment and let me try to help you understand what Paul's talking about. He says to the New Testament church, the church of Corinth, he goes, hey guys, let me just teach you something about the past. Let me teach you something about our ancestors. I want to use them as an example. And he says in this argument, he says, wouldn't you agree that God blessed the children of Israelites in the past? And he uses some pretty interesting terms. He says, for instance, they were blessed by living under the cloud. What was he referring to? God led them by a cloud during the day and by a pillar of fire at night. And he says, this is a blessing. So think about our ancestors. Think about the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness. One of their blessings was they were under the cloud. What is he talking about? He's saying God blessed them with his presence. God blessed them with his presence. The second thing he points out is not only did God bless them with his presence, but number two, he says God blessed them because they passed through the sea. Again, what is he talking about? He's saying, listen, our ancestors not only experienced God's presence, but they also experienced God's protection. God protected them as they passed through the sea. Number three, he says God gave them spiritual food, spiritual water. Again, he provided for them manna. That was a miracle of God. Paul labels it spiritual food, spiritual water. He's referring to the miracle that God did with physical food, physical water. What's his point? He's saying God blessed them, not just with his protection and his presence, but he also provided for them. He provided for them supernaturally. And then he talks about Moses and Christ. And Paul points out a fourth blessing. He says, God gave them not only his presence and his protection and his provision, he also gave them his leadership. And you would assume that God was happy with these people. After all, why would God not be happy with people that he provides his presence, his protection, his provision, and his leadership? God must be very pleased with these people to receive all of these blessings. And look what happens in verse 5. Paul bursts that bubble. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Paul says, listen, there's something we have to learn from the Old Testament saints, because despite all of their blessings, despite the fact that he led them under the cloud and they passed through the sea and he provided the food and drink and gave them Moses, an earthly leader, as well as Christ, God was not happy with them. And most of them died, all but Caleb and Joshua and the younger generation. None of them went into the promised land. They all died in the wilderness. And so if you were in that sermon that Paul was giving, you would say, that's great, Paul. What's the point? It's actually pretty discouraging, because you're starting to think, wait a minute, hasn't God blessed us with those things? Hasn't God blessed us with his presence? Hasn't God blessed us with his provision, his protection? Hasn't God blessed us with his leadership? But wait a minute, is God pleased with me? It's a valid question, and Paul answers it. Verse 6, he says, no, I'm sharing all this because they're examples to keep us from setting our hearts on the evil things that they did. He says, listen, here's where they got themselves in trouble. God blessed them with this incredible life. Incredible life. I mean, he took them out of slavery, and he provided, protected, and gave them his presence and his leadership. But they set their hearts on evil things. And because they set their hearts on evil things, God was not pleased with them. So we have to ask the question, what are the evil things that they set their hearts on? Because we do not want to set our hearts on these same evil things. So look what Paul says in verses 7 through 10. He says, okay, let me give you some examples. I'm going to give you four of them. These are evil things that you should never put your heart on, because you'll be just like the Old Testament wandering Israelites. He says, first of all, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. He says, listen, you want to know one of the things that they set their hearts on that was evil, that made me not pleased with them? God says, it was idolatry. And you and I are reading this, or we're in that message that day. We're like, yep, God, I agree. Idolatry is evil. And Paul's like, all right, let me continue on. There's a second thing they set their evil hearts on, and that was sexual immorality. Look what he says. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And God was so mad. Look what he did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. They were involved in sexual immorality. And we would say, yep, God, you're right. That is an evil thing. We better learn from their example. God doesn't like it when we're involved in sexual immorality. He designed sex to be in the context of marriage between one man and one woman, and he doesn't want anything that's against that will. And so, yeah, we would agree as we're reading this, Paul, right on, Paul. My heart's not evil because, you know, I don't have any idols that I put before God. My heart's not evil because I'm faithful. I'm not involved in sexual immorality. Well, there's a third thing. Paul keeps going here. And we should not test Christ as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Now, think about this for a moment. We know that when Jesus was on the earth, for 40 days he was in the wilderness, and he was tempted by the enemy. He was tempted by Satan himself. And what did Satan himself do? He tested Christ. And what did Christ do to respond? Do not test the Lord your God. And that's all throughout Scripture. Do not test God. But yet, these children of Israel who were wandering in the wilderness, they tested God. And God was so angry and so frustrated, and there was a consequence. He sent snakes. And we would say, God, you are just, you are right, because that is an evil thing. May we never set our hearts on the thing where we're going to test Christ. But look at the fourth one. The fourth one is mind-blowing. Because we get it. Okay, yeah, we're not going to be idolaters, and we're not going to be involved in sexual immorality, and we're not going to test Christ. But look at the fourth one. Do not grumble. What? What? Grumble made the list? Because so often, we like to categorize sins, right? Could you imagine going to your life group later tonight? Hey, so-and-so is involved in idolatry. So-and-so is testing Christ. So-and-so is a grumbler. Aren't we all? We just don't put these sins in the same category. Yet, look at the consequence. And some of them did and were killed by a destroying angel. And a lot of times we look at these lists of sins because we try to play God. And we know we shouldn't play God, but we try to play God. And we're like, that sin's worse than that sin, and that sin's worse than that sin. And I agree, certain sins have different consequences. But have you ever thought that grumbling in God's eyes was the same as sexual immorality? Have you ever thought that grumbling, complaining, nitpicking, nagging, whining, being a spiritual crybaby is in the same category as idolatry? And Paul says twice in this passage, in verse 6 and also in verse 11, which isn't on the screen, these things happened so that we can learn from their examples, their warnings for us through all the ages. In other words, Paul's saying, learn from their bad example so that our hearts don't fall on the same trap of sin and evil. Because if your heart is evil, it doesn't matter if the sin is manifested through idolatry or sexual immorality or testing Christ or grumbling. Guess what? It's a major, major problem before God. And so I had to look at my own heart this week, and I said, okay, well, Paul's encouraged me to study the Israelites and their wandering, that I can learn something specifically from them as it relates to this one area of grumbling. And I came up with three conclusions. There's a lot more conclusions. There's probably 50 conclusions. But for time's sake, I came up with three. Here we are. Ready? Number one, when you and I choose to complain, we are choosing to sin against God. Paul makes that very clear. In verse 6, he says that it doesn't please God. In verse 7, he calls it evil. In verse 10, he says that there's a consequence when we choose to grumble. But aren't you thankful that God is gracious today, that he's not going to send snakes when we complain? Because I'm telling you, my friend, if God was still in the business of sending snakes, I would be dead by now. And so would you. But God in his grace, what did he do? He sent his son Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Jesus took the punishment so that we wouldn't have to. And now God extends grace. There's still consequence from or for our sin that we will experience. But God in his grace can forgive us of that, and praise the Lord that he doesn't send snakes. Although he still will chastise us. It's a sin against God. We learn this when you study in the book of Exodus. How many times did the people go to Moses and they're like, we're just sick and tired of this, and we're sick and tired of this, and we hate the stupid manna, and we don't have this. And what does Moses say? Moses is like, you know that although you're complaining to me, you know who you're really complaining against? God. God can hear it, and he hates it. You know, as a pastor, in between services, I'm always walking around with this microphone. I put it on when I first get here, and I take it off when I leave. But in between services, everyone says the same thing. Make sure that thing is off. But you know, when you and I complain, it's as if we have a microphone on. God hears it all. And not only does he hear it when it comes out of our mouth, he can read our hearts. And he hates it. You know why? Because it's a sin. You know what Philippians 2 tells us? Do all things without complaining and arguing. Do all things without complaining and arguing. Not some things, all things. Why? Because in that same passage in Philippians chapter 2, he says, because when you do all things without complaining and murmuring, you will shine like a bright star in the dark sky. This is what the children of God are supposed to look like. We are representing God. We are representing a new lifestyle. So if we complain, think about it. If we complain, why would anyone want the life that we're complaining about? God's saying, don't complain. When you don't, by simply not complaining, you're a good testimony. You shine like a bright star in this dark sky. You give your neighbors a reason to say, you know what? Look at all the problems they got going in their life, but they're not complaining. That's attractive. Or if you do complain about everything, they're like, man, I don't want that Christian life. No way. It's a sin against God. Number two, not only is it a sin against God, but it's discouraging to others. As I started studying this, it dawned on me, not only does complaining, my complaining, I'll make it real personal, not only does my complaining hurt my vertical relationship because I'm sinning against God, it also hurts my horizontal relationship. I'm hurting others when I complain. God showed me this week. Look at Numbers chapter 11. So keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to come back at the very end. But turn to the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 11. Let me show you something specifically that God showed me this week. And it just was like a light bulb kicked off in my mind. Numbers chapter 11. Let me set up the context. Talk back to me as you're looking at Numbers chapter 11. How long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness, church? 40 years, right? Here in Numbers chapter 11, we're at 13 months. Okay, so 13 months has happened since they left the Exodus. They left Egypt. 13 months. They up to this point, what you need to understand is that basically they camped the first year at Sinai. Now they're on their way to the promised land. And when they're traveling from Sinai to Canaan, that's when most of their complaining kicked in. Look at, for an example, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. And then look what he does. The fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Like, are you kidding me right now? Because again, when we play God, we're like, God, that's not very nice. It's just a complaint. And God's like, it's evil. And I'm going to still extend grace. I'm not going to burn up everybody. Everybody was complaining, but just the outskirts of the camp. And look what the people do. They complain about the punishment. It's kind of like our kids. Like, we catch them red-handed disobeying, and we're like, now you're going to be punished, or there's going to be a consequence. And then they complain about the consequence. That's what they do here. They're like, okay, when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. But look what happens, the next verse, the ramble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt and no cost. And oh, those cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. When's the last time you craved onions and garlic? Look what they had. Now we have lost our appetite. We've never seen anything but this manna. And Moses is like, I've been doing this for 13 months. And look what Moses, it just discourages him. Look at verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents, and the Lord became exceedingly angry. Okay, so think about it. In verse 1, his anger was aroused to the point that he sent fire. Now, the Lord is exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled, the Bible says. Verse 11, he asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you, that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. Now look at his conclusion. Verse 15. Moses praying to God. God, if this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. I mean, Moses, think about it, is at a point where he's like, I'm done. I'm done. I mean, he got it. Like, you know, 40 years he was as a shepherd, and he comes to this burning bush, and God says, hey, Moses, I have a special plan for you. You're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses is like, I can't. I'm not good enough. I can't speak very well. There's no power in me. And God's like, I got it all covered. He goes to Pharaoh several times. Finally, he leads 2 million people out of Egypt. Think about that. They experienced the Red Sea. God opens up the Red Sea. They cross through the Red Sea. They kill all their enemies. They're on their way to the promised land. And the people are just wearing them out. Wearing them out. God's chosen leader. Just worn. And he says to God, I didn't sign up for this. He did what I did as a coach last year. I told the eighth graders that I coached, both in soccer and basketball, listen, I'm not your mothers. I'm not going to pick up after you. He pulled that off to God. God, I'm not their mother. Bunch of babies I'm carrying all the way to the promised land. He says that. That's the common language today. I'm not their mother. Are you kidding me right now? This is horrible. What happened? Two things happened to Moses. Number one, he was discouraged by others complaining. Can I just say this and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you? Because this is what God spoke to me this week. Our families do not want to hear us complain. Yeah, but Pastor Jeff, me and my spouse, biblically, we're one flesh, you know. And so since we're one flesh, you know, I tell her everything and she tells me everything. We're one flesh. And so, you know, it's okay to complain to my spouse. Well, you know what? Let's try this experiment. Why don't you take your arm right now and punch it as hard as you can and see if that hurts? I mean, why would you do something intentionally? Why would you punch yourself as hard as you can in your arm? The reason you won't punch yourself as hard as you can in your arm because that hurts. Well, you're one flesh, right? This, it doesn't hurt this, but it hurts this. Well, think about it. You and your wife are one flesh. She doesn't want to hear you complain. You know why? Because it's discouraging. Your kids don't want to hear you complain. This week, God has just said this to me over and over, because I'm admitting to you that I have the tag on my shirt this morning that says, hello, I'm a complainer. And God is challenging me that when I complain, not only does it hurt his relationship with me, but it hurts my horizontal relationships. Even though I'm not even complaining about my wife, or even though I'm not complaining about my kids, the fact that I'm complaining in general hurts them. And God brought this home to me this week, in particular, extremely loud and clear. Our cute little dog, our cute little Gracie, 15-pound Labradoodle, who in our eyes can never do anything wrong, decided to do something wrong. And we were just like, are you kidding me? Not our dog. We've heard about this from other dogs, but not our dog. And one of my kids comes down and is like, you're not going to believe what Gracie just did. I'm like, are you kidding me? And my daughter gets up and goes upstairs. And I'm like, where are you going? She's like, I'm going to my room because I don't want to hear you complain. And I was like, oh, I'm a complainer. It's discouraging to others when we complain. Number two, and this subpoint, I should say, it's like an A or a B, a subpoint of this, is complaining spreads. Did you notice what Moses is doing? Hey, God, I want to talk about all the complainers for a moment. What's he doing? He's complaining. You know, sometimes as a pastor, believe it or not, some of you will come to me and complain. You won't call it complain. It's like, hey, I just want to be constructive. Constructive criticism. It's to help the team. Right? And I'm always a good reminder to people, like, you guys probably shouldn't come to me, because we all know it's like our admin, Jamie, and our assistant, David, that do all the major things in our church, right? So you're coming to me like, I don't know. Go ask David. Right? Go ask Jamie. I don't know. Go ask Pastor Brad. I don't know, right? And sometimes I do that because I just don't want to hear the complaints. Hey, the lights are too bright. Really? That's a thing? The smoke's too thick. Huh? Your head's too shiny. True. Very good. True. And you know what I do? I'm being funny. You guys are really kind. I'm just having fun with this, okay? But here's what I do. Sometimes when people complain to me, guess what I do? I complain about the complainers. I'm no different than Moses. God doesn't care necessarily what we're complaining about. He just doesn't want us to complain because it's discouraging to our spouses and our coworkers and to our friends and to our family. Number three, last and we're done with this, is when I choose to complain, not only is it sin, not only do I discourage others, but number three is I fail a test. You're in Numbers chapter 11. Real quickly, look at Exodus chapter 15. I prayed that God would show me something practical, because I don't want to be a pastor that points out a problem, and complaining obviously is a problem. I want to have a solution. And God showed me something here in Exodus chapter 15 that I think is worth talking about just for a few moments, and then we're done. In Exodus chapter 15, contextually, they just crossed the Red Sea. Miriam's lead them in a song of praise. You can see that in the first 21 verses. They're praising, they're celebrating, they're dancing, they're singing. But something happens 3 days later where their praising turns into protest. And their gratitude turns into grumbling. And look at it, verse 22, it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went to the desert of Shur, and for 3 days, here it is, 3 days, they traveled into the desert without finding water. They're without water. We all know you can go without water, but 3 days is about it. And you would think, wait a minute, that's a good complaint. They have every right to complain. That's what we would think today. And look what I learned this week. Not that they should or shouldn't complain, but I learned why God put them in this situation. Check it out. When they came, verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter, And this was the place called Marah. So the people grumbled. Here it is, a word. Grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Look what Moses says. Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. And then the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them to put them to the test. Look what the Lord's doing. The Lord's revealing why they are going through all this. He's putting them to a test. And he says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I want you to look again at verse 24. He says, I'm putting you through a test. I started studying all the times that they grumbled. You know why they grumbled? You know why they complained? Because they failed a test. What's the test? It's a test of faith. What does the Bible say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why did Paul say that he wasn't pleased with them? Because they failed the test of faith. Think about it. When do we complain? When we can't figure out life. When it makes no sense. When God's will isn't our will. What do? We complain. I never thought of complaining as failing a test. But think about it. I summarized it for you. Will I trust in the sovereignty of God? You see, as they wandered through the wilderness, they forgot God's completely in control. If he can stop the Red Sea, he can handle the water. It was a test. They failed to see the sovereignty of God. So what happens is when we want to complain, when we're tested with something that challenges us, we start thinking in terms of, okay, this is not what I would do, God, or this is not what I would do. This situation's completely different. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't fit my agenda. And we lose sight of the sovereignty of God, and we distrust him, whether we realize it or not. And God's saying, hey, I want to test you. Do you believe I'm in control? You see, when life is good, we believe he's in control. The test is when life's not good. When you get that bad report at the doctor's office. When the job promotion doesn't work out. When the health situation happens with your kid. When there's a disappointment at school. In the moment where you lost control, do you trust that God is still sovereign? If you do, in that moment, you won't complain. If you don't, in that moment, you'll complain. When you complain, you're saying, God, you're not in control. Number two, well, I still believe that God is good. Imagine for a moment that your house was on fire and you were trapped in a room and you thought to yourself for a split second, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this room. All of a sudden, a fireman crashes through your door and he rescues you and you're fine. You're not burned. You're coughing a little bit. He takes you into the fire truck and he gives you a bottle of water. But when you grab the bottle of water that he's given you, you notice that it's half drank by somebody. And you say, are you serious? I need one that's unopened and preferably cold. That's exactly what we're doing with God's grace. Hey, God, I know that you've taken care of my biggest problem. I know your goodness was for me on the cross. I know that you took away my sin and took away the punishment of my sin, which is even more amazing. I know that you cheated death, and you didn't just cheat death. You defeated death, and that I can now defeat death if I put my faith in you. Are you kidding me? That's unbelievable, because that's a huge problem. All of us are going to die, and I don't know any other way to live after death except for you. Thank you for figuring that out for me. But let me get this straight. You're going to give me a home, a mansion in heaven. You're going to give me a new glorified body. You're going to give me your inheritance. It's unbelievable, by the way. And while I'm on earth, you're going to put your spirit inside of me. You're going to walk with me. You're never going to leave me, forsake me. You're going to give me your word that I can follow. But you know what? My house is kind of small. We failed a test. We just missed the goodness of God. Whoops. will I remain content with God's provision? You know, one of the biggest lessons that he had to teach these people and teaches us is that he wants to daily provide for us. And so manna was always every single morning, and they were supposed to take just enough for that day. They weren't allowed to save it for the next day, except for the Sabbath. But he wanted to teach them to daily trust and to be content with what God gives them that day. But when we complain, we're showing that we're discontent with God's provision, right? And so what's the solution? I'm going to invite the team to come back up. The solution is found back in our text. I love this. Paul completely gives us the solution. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So don't tune me out. Give me one more minute. Let me read this verse and say one more word or one more sentence or thought and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. Paul here is saying, okay, here is the conclusion. Here is the solution. Because I don't want to be a pastor that says, here's the problem with no solution. And Paul here is saying, okay, here's a problem, but let me give you the solution. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. I love this because we learned that the secret to overcoming our complaining hearts is not in ourselves. It's when we rely on our faithful God who will always provide a way of escape. I love that. God's saying your heart is going to be tempted to sin in this specific area of grumbling. But guess what? I will provide a way of escape so that you can live your life grumble free. So how do we do that? I suggest to you we pray three things. Number one, we pray, God, cleanse me. That's what I had to do this week. There in Panera, there in my car, there in my office, at my home, all week, God, I need you to cleanse me. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, confession means that we see our sin the way God sees it. You see, up until this past week, I justified my sin. Oh, God, you know that I don't complain as much as the other person that's complaining. You know that this complaint is legit, right? No, God's taught me this week, Jeff, your complaining has nothing to do if you complain more than this person or that person. It's the fact that you complain, and you need to see your sin the way I see it. It's evil. It's displeasing to me. And I confessed my sin. And I love 1 John 1:9 because it says, if you confess your sin, he's then faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. When you go to God and confess, he will forgive. I encourage you to do that. Number two, we need to pray, God, change me. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, he wrote a psalm, Psalm 51. And in that psalm, he said to God, God, I need you, after he confessed his sin, he says, God, I need you to create a new heart within me. And my friends, if you're here this morning, you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then you have this old, dead, sinful heart. But if you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus will give you a new life. It starts with a new heart. It beats for God. It beats for the things that he loves. But as we go through life, sometimes we fall back into that sin. And one of the sins that we fall back to is complaining. And so we have to pray, God, would you create in me a new heart? Would you change my heart? I don't want to fall to the pressures of the flesh. I want to celebrate what you've done for me and see your goodness. And I want to have that heart that beats for you. So God, today, give me a new heart. Change me. Change my complaining heart. Change my nagging heart. Change my whining. Give me a new heart. And then number three, here's the secret. The secret is Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I've learned this, that I can't live the way that I'm supposed to live unless Jesus is alive in me. And so Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's not I, but Christ lives in me. I love this because it implies something that we must wrap our heads around this morning. If you think that you cannot complain on your own willpower, you will fail miserably. But if Jesus Christ lives in you, then by His strength and by His power, it's possible to do all things without complaining and arguing. Amen? Allow Jesus Christ to live through you. Submit to Him. Surrender to Him. Pray, God, I can't do this today, but You can. Live through me. Help me to see You're still sovereign no matter what happens today. Help me to focus on the greatest goodness, that if You can take care of my biggest problem, then God, You can take care of this little problem. Oh God, help me to be content with whatever You provide, because it's not about the present, it's about Your presence. So church, ask yourself, am I a complainer? Oh man, I tell you what, I can humbly say to you, I am. And I'm so thankful that I've done this week. God, cleanse me. God, change me. And Christ, live through me. I encourage you to do the same so that we collectively together can shine as stars. Amen. Father, thank You for this time that we can spend in Your Word. Lord, I know this subject is a tough subject for some of us. But Lord, help us to understand that all of us are broken. That's why we need Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for being the healer, the one who restores and the one who helps us, the one who lives through us. God, I pray for my fellow grumblers that You would help us to live the life that we are called to live. Help us to get our eyes off the temporal and put it on the eternal. Help us to get our eyes off of our circumstances and put them on Christ. Thank You so much for providing us a way to succeed in this challenging area. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we conclude our service this morning?